Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
You turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. If you are new with us this morning, my name is Abe. I'm the lead pastor here and just so glad that you're here with us. And we are in the middle of a series called Rebuilding What's Broken. And we are studying through the book of Nehemiah. And as we begin this morning, I want to start by asking this question. Have you ever gotten into the middle of a task? Have you ever, found yourself doing something and you find yourself all of a sudden going, how did I get myself into this? Have you ever found that? You just, oh my goodness, this is way harder or way more uncomfortable than I would have thought. I don't know if it's maybe because my college friend Andy is here, but I was recalling a situation from college that I was in a number of years ago when I was the student body president, and we were doing a big celebration to honor the past presidents of our college. And so they had this whole celebration planned. They filled this entire auditorium full of just hundreds of students and others that came to honor these presidents. We had people, we had all the presidents who were still living joining us there, and man, it was so crazy. And so, for some, you may even know a couple of the names. One of the former presidents of our college was a guy named Jack Hayford, who's a well-known pastor who's been on TV for many years, written many of books. And so my job was to help these presidents, feel welcome. And then once the festivities started, my job was to help them get on the platform and go where they needed to go and find their seat. Well, I helped each one as they were introduced, and people would cheer, and I would, kind of guide them onto the platform, and I would show them where their seat was, and then they would sit down. Well, one of the presidents was over 90 years old, and he was getting pretty feeble, and so when it came his time to be announced, I kind of helped guide him onto the platform, and he, grabbed my hand because he needed a little bit of help, and so I, helped him as he walked out there, and then I kind of guided him to where his seat was, and people were clapping. And now I'm standing there, and he didn't sit down in his seat. He just stood there holding my hand. And so that stretched from 5 seconds to 10 seconds to 15 seconds, and people kept clapping and cheering. Now I'm looking out, and I'm a college student. I'm looking out, and all of my friends are out there making faces at me, and they're just pointing. And here I am standing holding hands with a 92-year-old man in front of all my friends. And so finally, I was able to kind of just gently kind of, get him into his seat and kind of pull my hand out. And I was able to head back. But for the next like 4 or 5 weeks, my friends would not let me live it down. It was like anytime I expressed any kind of, frustration with something, they'd say, "Do you need me to hold your hand?" But I remember in that midst of that situation going, oh my, how did I get myself into this? And it's just, again, those tasks that you talk about and you think about. What I want us to recognize is that if we are going to be people that are able to be a part of rebuilding and restoring what is broken in this world, it's important that we remain on task even when the task is hard. And that's what I want to talk about today. How do we stay on task even when the task is hard? What I want to do, though, as we begin, is just make this very personal for each and every one of us. Because what I want to make sure you understand this morning is that God has created you with purpose. God has created you with purpose. There is purpose that God has placed in your life. And in mind, you were created with purpose. You were designed for a very specific task that God planned for you to fulfill. And it's very unique to who you are. And as much as that is true, as much as each and every one of us have a very unique task given to us by God to fulfill, I want us to also understand that we all have the exact same task to fulfill as well. In that God has given you a purpose for your life, but we all have the same purpose as we do our unique task, and that purpose is really to point people to Him. That the purpose for your life and mine is that we would be a light in this world, that we would point people to Jesus as we live out our God-given purpose on this planet. And so when the Holy Spirit began to draw you to God, however He did that, whether you found yourself feeling empty, whether you found yourself feeling ashamed of the mistakes and the brokenness of your past, whether you just found that you, man, something was missing for your life, from your life, and you began to respond to what was going on in your heart, you began to draw near to God. However that happened, is the Holy Spirit began to draw you into salvation, and you made that decision to say yes to following Jesus, that it was not merely for the forgiveness of your sins. Yes, that was huge, that you would say yes and receive forgiveness of your sins, and then the promise of heaven was opened up to you. But it wasn't just to get you saved and into heaven. It was also to redeem and to connect you to the purpose that God had for you. That your salvation was all about saving you, not only for the sake of heaven, but for the sake of earth as well. And so, we live our lives with this awareness that our lives are both for here and now and for eternity. And I want to just give us a little bit of a picture of that this morning. If I could get my helpers, Mark and Christian, you want to jump up here. So, what I have here is a handy-dandy rope. And if you could go ahead and start to... Oops. Wait. We have a rope emergency. Here we go. All right, there we go. So what I want you to picture this morning is that this rope... There we go. Very nice. All right. This rope represents eternity. So this rope represents eternity. So if you picture and imagine that this right here, this is in the beginning God. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And this is history unfolding all the way into eternity, forever and ever. Amen. And what I want you to picture and imagine with me this morning, that if you were to take a handy-dandy pen like this and go and make a little scratch there, that scratch is your life. So as you think about life here on earth and into eternity, this little scratch represents the magnitude of everything else. But what I want you to think about is, how are you going to live life in the scratch? Because how you live life in that scratch affects eternity. That as you live out the purpose God has given you in the midst of that scratch here on earth, recognize that that scratch affects everything else that happens beyond. See, because God has a plan not only to affect here and now, but His plan takes eternity into mind. His plan has to do with bringing His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, to link what happens here on earth with heaven for eternity. So how do you live life in the scratch? Can we thank our lovely assistants this morning? Thank you guys. Again, you have been given a purpose. Your life has a purpose, and that purpose has to do with something that God gives you to do. But as you do that purpose, as you live that out, as you fulfill that purpose, whatever it may be, it's ultimately about pointing people to Jesus. And Jesus has called us to live our lives with that sense of purpose. As we point people to him, it's so that others who don't know that their life and the scratch counts, that they can find out what life is like outside of the scratch, so they can experience eternity with him as well. And so we've been talking over the last couple of weeks about this whole concept of restoration, that God's heart is to rebuild and restore the brokenness of this world, to rebuild the brokenness of humanity. And as that happens, it brings transformation. As we are active at rebuilding and restoring what is broken in this world, it leads to transformation. And as we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, that God has placed you where you are for a reason. You have a role. You've been given a task. And as we respond to the call that he's given us and wherever he's placed you, it's what's going to make sure that you're going to be able to rebuild and restore what's broken in this world. But here's the thing. As we live out our roles, we embrace the task that God has given us, how many know that sometimes it can be hard? It can be hard. But if you are a parent in this room, you know that a huge part of your task as a parent with kids in the house, it's hard. Maybe you're in the room and you're a student. You're in high school. You're in college. You have a task that sometimes what goes on in the classroom can be difficult. Sometimes what happens outside of the classroom can be even more difficult. Maybe you're involved in sports, that you have a task that God has given you to compete. Others, you have a job, you have a business, you have responsibilities, you have a task that God has given you. Maybe you're married in this place. Marriage is not always easy either, is it? And so, whatever your task is, we've got to recognize that God has called us to be a part of rebuilding and restoring what is broken through whatever he's put in front of us. God's given you opportunities right where you are. And today, again, what I want us to think about is if we're going to fulfill those things, we've got to remain on task. We need to persevere in the face of whatever may be difficult in front of us, whatever the challenge may be. And, you know, when you start talking about remaining on task, when you start talking about perseverance, a lot of people can get this picture in their minds of just surviving, right? I'm just going to try and make it through because it is so hard. And what I want us to understand is that perseverance is not merely surviving. That perseverance is about more than that. Especially when you walk with God, what I want us to understand this morning is that perseverance is really about persisting with purpose. And so we're going to be people who carry out the task that God has given us. If we're going to finish the race well, if we're going to finish whatever God has given us to do well, then we've got to make sure that we persist with purpose. Amen. And so people who remain on task and they do what God has given them to do well, they persist with purpose. And today, as we study the book of Nehemiah, we're going to learn how to do that. We're going to learn how to make sure that we can persist with purpose, that we can finish well what God has given us to do, so that we can not only experience the rebuilding and restoring in our own lives, but we can rebuild what is broken in the world around us. And so Nehemiah, as we've talked about the last couple weeks, he was working on this task of rebuilding walls that were broken down. His hometown of Jerusalem had been destroyed. The temple had been destroyed. The walls had been demolished and broken down. He said, God, this is horrible. He said, I want the walls to be rebuilt. He went to the king Artaxerxes. He said, please let me go to my hometown and rebuild the broken down walls. And he was given permission, he was given favor, he was given resources. But as we began talking about briefly last week, he also started to face some opposition. In fact, when he came to Jerusalem, it became a threat to this guy named Sanballat and his buddies, Tobiah and and all of the others. And we talked briefly about last week how because he had come with the favor of the king to rebuild these walls, these guys who already had the power and money and authority, they weren't too happy that Nehemiah was there to rebuild the walls. Because his coming basically messed up the balance of power there. And so they began to give opposition to what he was doing. And I want us to just realize this. Before we dive into this passage, I want you to realize something. When you start to do whatever it is that God's given you to do, when you're doing something that has anything to do with living out your God-given purpose, when you start to fulfill the purpose of God and rebuilding what's broken, I want you to understand something. You will face opposition. And sometimes, I think it's important to say that because sometimes we can get this thought in our minds that, well, if I'm doing God's will, then everything is just going to go easy and everything is just going to be smooth and perfect. And I want you to know that often the opposite is true. Because when we start to step up to serve the purpose of Christ, we've got to recognize that there is an enemy, Satan, who does not want the purposes of God to prevail in this world. He doesn't want people to come alive to who God's made them to be. He doesn't want families to thrive. He doesn't want marriages to thrive. He doesn't want each of us rising up to become mighty in our faith, making a difference in this world. And so opposition comes. That's where we come here in Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to see Nehemiah face some opposition, starting in verse 1. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? We'll stop there for a moment. Because I think what we can learn here, we can learn some things from the enemies that Nehemiah faces. Now, I want you to just acknowledge this with me, that, please hear me, I'm not saying that people are your enemy. The Bible makes very clear, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. But nevertheless, sometimes there are voices and realities in our life that can be used by Satan to try to discourage and distract and keep us from the things that God wants us to do. Does that make sense? And so what I want us to do is be aware of Satan's plan. The Bible tells us to be aware of his schemes. Now, because we don't want to give him a lot of credit, because frankly, he's already been defeated through the work of Jesus on the cross. But we know how the story ends. But in these days of waiting until Jesus returns, he's fully at work trying to destroy the work of God in our lives. And so what is Satan's plan to derail the purpose of God for your life and mine? If you're taking notes this morning, the first thing that he will try to do is attack your identity. We see that here in Nehemiah's situation, that the enemy in his life, Sanballat, comes along and he calls them feeble Jews. He says, what are those feeble Jews doing? Because see, the enemy, he will try to attack your identity and mine. He'll try to attack our God-given identity and try to confuse us. And see, when we don't know who we are is when we become ineffective. And we become very vulnerable. In fact, our task and our responsibility to be a light for the kingdom of God can get very distracted because our task to be a light in this world is connected to our identity in Christ. And so how does our identity get attacked? Well, it could be any number of ways, but let me just summarize it this way. It can often get attacked through people who demean you. So it's human nature to tear others down, to point out faults, to point out weaknesses, to point out shortcomings. And so sometimes it can come through people who demean you, but often it can also come through a world that devalues you. Meaning we live in a culture that says if you're going to be anything in this world, you've got to look this way, you've got to talk this way, you've got to have this kind of success, you've got to have these possessions, you've got to have these kinds of titles or friends or whatever it would be. And so these messages that we get it through so many different avenues now in our culture. And if we're not careful, we begin to buy into those lies, and it undermines our identity. And then we stop listening to what God says about who we are. So recognize that Satan's plan, first of all, is to attack your identity. Here's the second thing. The second plan of his that we learn from Nehemiah's opposition is to question your ability. Notice that the opposition now says, will they really restore the walls? Basically, what they're saying is, that's not really possible, is it? And they're trying to get them to question their ability. And you see, Satan knows that if he can get you and me to question our ability as the people of God, then what really we begin to do is question God's ability. Because when we begin to get less and less confident and to step out and do what God's called us to do, then all of a sudden what really begins to happen is we begin to question that he is the God who can do the impossible. And slowly what begins to happen is he knows if he can get us to question our ability, we'll start to question God's ability. The third way that Satan will try to attack, third part of his plan, is to stifle your worship. Notice that the opposition there says, what are you guys going to offer, sacrifices? And what the opposition was now saying to the people was, what are you trying to do in this impossible job? Are you really going to try and worship God in this? I mean, really? Now you're rebuilding walls, you're going to try and worship God as you work? I mean, what is that, like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs? And whistle while you work? I mean, what are you kind of trying to do here? I mean, this is goofy. And they're trying to diminish the place of worship in the life of God's people. And that's what Satan wants to do in your life too. He wants to stifle your worship. He wants to do anything he can to diminish the place of worship in your life and mine. So he'll make you busy. He'll make you distracted. He'll make you consumed with other things. But his goal is to stifle your worship. And then fourthly, his plan is to feed you unrealistic expectations. Notice the opposition in this chapter says, will you finish in a day? Nee, 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 nee. Just this nagging voice that, and again, what's it doing? It's creating this sense of you're never going to accomplish this. But what it's doing is building up this unrealistic expectation. Because he knows that if he can get them to buy into this unrealistic expectation, eventually what will happen is they'll get discouraged. See, when we allow ourselves to listen to unrealistic expectations, whether it's things that we put on ourselves, whether it's things that others put on us, Satan loves it when that happens because he knows that unrealistic expectations breed discouragement. And what begins to happen is if we start to focus on trying to live up to those expectations, then we take our eyes off of Jesus and putting him first. And when we put those unrealistic expectations on ourselves, what begins to happen is we put our hope in man and what we can do. And we begin to question God and his timing. Finally, though, the opposition here for Nehemiah tried to create dissatisfaction. And that's what Satan wants to do in your life, too. He wants to create dissatisfaction. Notice he says, are you going to use burned stones to rebuild the wall? And what was happening is Nehemiah and the people, they were, rather than importing in all new rock and stone to rebuild the walls, they were taking rocks and stone out of the rubble of the walls to rebuild. And so what he is doing is mocking them, saying, are you kidding me? You're using broken down rubble to rebuild the wall? I can almost imagine him going, well, you should see the new wall I built at my place. I just went down to Home Depot and got myself a whole pallet of brand new stone. I have a beautiful little wall with a little fountain in the middle, you know, with little angels spurting water, you know. It's like he was trying to create this sense within them of dissatisfaction. Like, you're right, guys, look at this. We're just using broken stones for this wall. What are we even doing? He's trying to create dissatisfaction. And maybe you've experienced that. Maybe you've experienced that in little ways. It always starts in our minds. It always starts in this place where we begin to go, man, they're so much better than me. They have so much more than me. They're so much smarter than me. I've made so many mistakes, or I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough people. I don't have enough friends. Whatever it is, we start to listen to this little voice and we start to compare ourselves to others, or we start to compare ourselves to other realities. And what begins to happen is when that dissatisfaction is there, all of a sudden we get our eyes off of him and we become ungrateful. We stop living with thanksgiving in our hearts. And again, I want us to understand that Satan's goal is to do these things, ultimately to get our eyes off of Jesus so that we give up and don't finish the task that God's given us. So how did Nehemiah respond? Well, here's what he did. In verse 4, can I tell you real simply? You know how he responded to the opposition? He prayed. Wow. Brilliant, right? He prayed. In verse 4, he says, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads." I love that. "Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity." I tried to pray that. God doesn't let me get away with that one quite as easily. I mean, I pray, but I don't get to pray over people that way as much. But one time a guy cut me off in traffic. I tried to pray that over him. It just didn't work. It didn't work. But "Give them over as plunder." And it didn't work, you know, so... But what Nehemiah prays is, "God, fight for us." And this is the third time he prays so far in the book of Nehemiah, and we're only four chapters in. Do you think prayer is a centerpiece of his life? Yeah, kind of. Because see, staying connected to God's purposes in your life is all about staying grounded in prayer. If you're going to stay connected to God's purpose in your life, you've got to stay grounded in prayer. We continue on in verse 6. It says, he says, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for the people worked with all of their heart." So what I want you to recognize is Nehemiah prayed, he committed the work to God, and then guess what he did? He got back to work. And this is important to remember, because I think sometimes when we're doing what God's given us to do and it starts to get difficult, we face some opposition, we start to pray, and then we use prayer as an excuse for inaction. We go, "Okay, I prayed. Now, God, you better do your part." I've got college on my mind. Andy, thanks a lot for coming and getting my college years back in my head. But I was remembering a long time ago now, but when I was in college, we had a pastoral ministry class. Dan Stewart was our professor, and we had these assigned seatings. And when I went to Bible college, like I was focused, like girls are nothing but trouble. Girls are nothing but trouble. Stay away from the girls, you know, and I was just going to get my degree, you know, and get on with things and then figure it out all later, you know. But my junior year, we're in a pastoral ministry class, and we had assigned seating. I was sitting next to this girl named Stacy Spousta. And there was about 40-plus kids and students in the class behind me, and we were in the front row every week, every class. We were right there, and the professor would come in. He'd often talk to us before the class. Well, this one day in particular, the professor, Dan Stewart, is looking at me and Stacy, and he's talking to us, and the whole class is there. We're about ready to start the class, and he says, "Abe, why don't you date Stacy?" And I was just like, And so, you know, being the witty Bible college student that I was, I said, "I'm still praying about it." And then we got a little chuckle, and I was like, "Whew, dodged that one." Well, as you know, the rest of the story was I married the girl. So God continued to use that moment. But I remember looking back, that excuse for inaction, I used prayer to make, you know, I haven't done it because I'm still praying about it. Making excuses through prayer doesn't last forever. Eventually, you got to take action. Amen? And that's what happened here with Nehemiah and the guys. They said, "You know what? We're going to pray, but we got to get back to work. We got to go do it. We got to work with all of our hearts." So the wall was halfway built. And what I want us to catch here is that often halfway points are the most dangerous times for quitting. Because that's when we get tired. Whether it's in the middle of a 10-mile run, whether it's halfway through a project, whether it's, you know, well, they call it a midlife crisis for a reason, right? And so I want us to just acknowledge a couple of the halfway point challenges here real quickly. And the first of those is fatigue. If you're taking notes, fatigue. That when you hit the halfway point in doing whatever it is that God's given you to do, there is going to be a moment where you feel really, really, really tired and you want to give up. And if we ignore fatigue, I think we get to a dangerous place. And it's important that we remember that whatever God has given you to do, your day job, you know, whether that's a stay-at-home mom or an attorney or a doctor or a realtor, that what you do is your ultimate act of worship. And it's your ministry under the Lord. So whatever you do, you're ministering under the Lord. As you live out your purpose, as you do what God's given you to do, recognize that that's worship unto God. But you've got to make sure to take time to unplug so you can get recharged and refreshed. You've got to take care of your soul along the way. Otherwise, fatigue will set in and you will be tempted to give up because you'll start to lose strength. So you'll face fatigue oftentimes, but the second thing you'll face oftentimes is frustration. And when we face times of frustration, we need to remember that the number one tool of the enemy is discouragement. His goal is to get you so discouraged that you just give up and quit. And we leave things half done. When we listen to the voice of discouragement, we get frustrated, we throw up our hands, say, I'm done. That's when we leave jobs half done. That's when we leave marriages half done. That's when we leave parenting half done. That's when we leave businesses half done. That's when we leave ministries half done. But you see, success is really the result of doing the same thing. It's the result of a lifetime commitment in the same direction. In fact, there was an author named Eugene Peterson that wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. It's getting up and being consistent and being faithful to continue doing what God has given you to do. So how do we do that? How do we keep moving forward? How do we stay on task? Let me just give you two things here before we're done. That if you and I are going to be people that are able to stay on task and fulfill the purpose of God, we've got to first of all live in remembrance. Nehemiah says in verse 14, I looked things over, I stood up, and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, fight for your sons, fight for your daughters, your wives, and your homes, he says. See, what we see here in this chapter is that there are these little surges of the enemy. You see it in verse 8, you see it in verse 11, you see it in verse 12, where the people are starting to get nervous. They're going, oh my goodness, the enemy, they're coming, they're planning a sneak attack. That's what the people who are helping Nehemiah, that's what they're seeing. They're starting to get freaked out that the enemy is going to attack them and overtake them. What's happening? They were facing fear. They were facing fear. And we have to be aware of naysayers around us, because when we listen to the naysayers, it will give way to fear. When people around us start to go, oh man, it's going to be horrible, everything's going to fall apart, and those negative voices come, we've got to be aware, because they can start to stir fear in our hearts to the points that we give up and we forget God. In fact, some of you were raised in homes where you were told, you know that dream you have? Maybe you heard voices around you say, you're not smart enough for that. You could never do that. You're not athletic enough for that. You're not fast enough for that. You're not talented enough, whatever. And I'm sure many of us in this room grew up hearing, whether it was parents, whether it was siblings, maybe it was even teachers, we heard voices around us say, why would you even dream about that? Why would you even hope for that? That's worthless. You're not going to be able to accomplish that. And when we give in, when we listen to those voices, what happens? We give in to the voice of fear. Because when we listen to those voices, we start to fear failure. And we go, you know what, maybe they're right. Maybe I shouldn't take that risk. Maybe I shouldn't start that business. Maybe I shouldn't step out. And we give way to fear. And so when we start to face the voice of fear, we've got to remember. We've got to live in remembrance. And what do we do? How do we live in remembrance? What do we learn from Nehemiah here? First of all, we need to remember what God has said. Ultimately, we need to remember the promises of God. See, winning and losing begins and ends in the mind. That's why Jesus says, all things are possible for those who believe. Because when you continue to believe, when you keep a mindset of belief and confidence in God and His goodness and His ability, then you will be victorious. You'll see His purposes prevail. There's two verses you need to know. If you're looking to what verses should I memorize? Two verses. If you're a Christ follower, you got to know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But you know the second verse you need to make sure you have memorized? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then in those moments when you want to give up, in those moments where you're wondering, God, did you really call me to this? That we come back to the promise of God that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so in times of fear, we need to remember God. We need to stand on His promises. But secondly, we need to remember what God wants us to do as well. In times of fear, we need to remember what He's asked us and called us to do. When I was a kid, I remember going to a swimming pool, aquatic center for swimming lessons. I believe I was around the age of 7. And so every week, maybe 2 times a week, we would go for our swimming lessons. It finally came to the point where we were now to go off of the diving board. And so I remember being called upon by my teacher to go to the diving board. And I went and I climbed up the little ladder and I inched out. Put my little toes over the diving board, looked down what seemed to be 80 feet. It was probably not even 6 feet. And I moved my toes back a little more, a little more, a little more, back, 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 until I then inched back down the ladder and walked over and sat down next to the pool and said, I'm not doing it. And it took me another probably 2 weeks or so until then the teacher called upon me again and said, Abe, it's your turn. And she pulled me aside and she said, now this time, I don't want you to think about it when you get out there. In fact, she said, I want you to get up there and just go until you can't go anymore. So I got up on the diving board and that's exactly, I don't even think I had my eyes open. I just went, you know, and just landed. And after that, it was like, that was awesome, you know, and I was back on it within 30 seconds, you know, but see, fear is a crazy thing because it will paralyze us. Just like I got paralyzed that first time on the diving board. Fear paralyzes us. Fear causes us to do stupid things, and it keeps us ultimately from moving forward in the task that God has given us to do. In his first inaugural address, President Roosevelt said these words. He said to a nation that was in the midst of the grip of economic depression in 1933, he said, the only thing we have to fear is what? Fear itself. And so, what do we need to do? Have faith. Right? Have faith. You might go, thanks, Pastor. I'm taking notes. Have faith. So, what does that mean? Does that mean that in those moments when you're pressing forward in what God's called you to do, that if you start to get butterflies, if you start to get nervous, if you start to feel anxious and vulnerable, does that mean that you're not having faith? No, not at all. In fact, here, I want you to understand something about fear and faith. Faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith is moving forward even when I'm afraid. Again, faith isn't the absence of fear. Faith is moving forward even when I'm afraid. So it's that I might feel afraid, but God, I'm going to keep moving forward because my confidence and my hope are in you and your ability to show up on my behalf. So what's Nehemiah's response to the fear that's being stirred up in his life? In verse 14, he says, after I looked things over. You'll notice that Nehemiah didn't react right away. He didn't just make a snap decision as he was feeling afraid. Because see, when we allow fear to get the best of us, it can be very easy for us to just react and to just jump to action. And oftentimes when we do that, that's when we end up taking this safe route. I mean, it's so easy when we're faced with the prospect of risk. I think 9 times out of 10, if we think about it according to human rationale, we will always choose the safe route, right? It's just human nature. In fact, I remember hearing the story of a movie that came out back in the early 2000s called The Passion of the Christ. You ever raise your hand if you've seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ. It was made by Mel Gibson. But when he was first getting ready to make that movie, he had gone to some of the top movie companies around and pitched his plan, and one after another, they said no, no, no. So finally, Mel Gibson put up $50 million of his own money to start making this movie. Eventually, a little fledgling little distribution company came along and said, okay, we'll help you distribute it. And when the movie came out, it took the nation and the world by storm to the point that it made, in its first year, over $610 million. $610 million. And I remember after I read that story, sitting there in the movie and watching the credits roll by and thinking, what if I was one of those guys, one of those head honcho executives who turned down the opportunity to make this movie? What if I was sitting there and realized that not only did I miss out on tens and hundreds of millions of dollars that I could have made for my company, but the reality was, as they were sitting there watching the movie, they saw all the credits of the people who signed on to be a part of it, and they realized that they didn't get to be a part of it, that they were merely a spectator. You see, when we allow fear to paralyze us, that's what we become, a spectator. That when we allow fear to paralyze us from doing the things that God has called us to do, we move to this place where we no longer get to be a part of what God is doing. We no longer get to be part of rebuilding and restoring what is broken in this world. But instead, when we begin to rise up like Nehemiah did, and we remember God, you notice in verse 14, he says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, fight for your wives, fight for your daughters, fight for your homes. Stand up and fight. See, people who continue to move forward in God's ways and they get to be a part of what God is doing, they remember God and they continue to fight for his kingdom and his glory. Amen? The second characteristic, though, of people who persist with purpose is that they live ready. Nehemiah says in verse 9, he says, we prayed to our God and we posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. In fact, what this scene really unfolds is that in verse 16, it says, from that day on, half of the men did the work while the other half were equipped with spears and shields and bows and armor, and the officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. See, when we become people who live ready, it's about living our lives with this persistence as we approach our walk with God and as we approach our responsibilities, as we pray, that we begin to live our lives with this kind of persistence where, you know, we begin to say, okay, God, I'm going to be ready to pray, but I'm also going to be ready to work. You know, they have a shovel or a hammer in one hand, right? And they got the sword in the other. And I could go on and on about this, but the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, talks about the armor of God, that the sword is what? The word of God is the sword. The sword of the Spirit. We have the word of God. And so when we begin to live ready, we begin to live our lives with this sense and this awareness that I'm going to face opposition and I need to pray, but I also need to plan to go to work, to go to war, to do whatever it takes to finish what God's called me to do. And see, a lot of people, again, as I said earlier, a lot of times we can just focus on the prayer side. You know, and prayer becomes an excuse for doing nothing. Or there's some people that do all the work, but they don't pray and they don't invite God into it. But when we pray and work, it's this recipe for victory. It's this amazing combination that's powerful together. You know, I've talked to people through the years that go, man, I'm praying for my marriage to get better. But the question is, have you put together a plan to make your marriage better? Or I've talked to people and say, man, I'm praying we get out of debt. But have you put together a plan to get out of debt? Oh, man, I'm praying I get healthier. But have you put together a plan to get healthier physically? See, people who persist with purpose, they persevere because, and they overcome the discouraging times because they begin to set themselves in this way that says, God, I'm going to live in such a way that I'm fully responsible. I'm going to pray in such a way is that you're fully responsible. And together, as I draw near to you, I'm confident that you're going to draw near to me. And we're going to see amazing things happen. And see, I want you to think back to your own life right now. In fact, if you could set your Bibles aside, I want us to just think for a moment here today as we close. What is it that the task is in front of you right now? What task are you facing? What is it that maybe you even feel a little weary in doing? As you think about what that might be, what is it you feel like giving up? What is it that you feel discouraged about? Because I want you to know that as we fix our eyes on God, and as we begin to embrace God, okay, you've called me to do this job. God, you've called me to rebuild this relationship that's been broken down. God, you've called me to serve in this way or to give in this way or to be a blessing to my neighbor. Whatever the task is that maybe feels a little bit daunting to you right now, I want us this morning to come before Him again, not only with a hunger, but I want us to come this morning with a humility as well. This is, God, I need you to strengthen me for this task. I can't do it in my own strength. That, see, when we begin to live this way, we become better together. That as each of us carry out the task that God's given us individually, we're going to see families rebuilt. We're going to see marriages rebuilt. We're going to see a community rebuilt. We're going to see some of the problems that have plagued neighborhoods, some of the problems that have plagued families. We're going to see those things transformed for God's glory. And it won't be because any of us are so great in our own strength and ability, but it's because of God who is great in us. And that we stood up and we fought and we persevered, we persisted with purpose. So, Lord, this morning, we fix our eyes on you. In fact, I want us to do something this morning that's a little unique. Would you stand with me to your feet? I just had this picture earlier of the warriors, the workmen of Nehemiah. And what I want you to do, could you put one hand on your hip right here and put the other hand up in the air? I want this to symbolize that I have one shovel. I have a shovel or a hammer or whatever your tool of choice is in this hand. But I've got my hand on my sword as well. And God, I want to be ready for the task. And so I want to just pray over us this morning. God, right now, I just pray over your people. Lord, may we be people who are ready for the task at hand. Lord, I pray for any of us this morning that are feeling discouraged and tired. I pray that you would stir us, Lord, with strength that comes by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would give us clarity, Lord, to not give up, Lord, to stay focused on you. Lord, help us to be aware of the plans of the enemy and to stand firm and resist his schemes. Lord, I pray this morning that you would allow us to hear your voice more clearly above all the other voices. That the lies that have plagued us, Lord, the lies that have discouraged us, the things that have caused us to want to quit, we pray that those would just begin to fade away, Lord, and that we would hear your voice, Lord, of love, Lord, whispering over us, affirming us and reminding us of your goodness, reminding us that you are with us, reminding us that you are able, that you are stronger, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, all throughout this place, that we would see incredible restoration, Lord, that we would see and hear of incredible stories, Lord, of how you showed up, Lord. You showed up in impossible situations, Lord, and you brought exactly what we needed when we need it, Lord. That you brought what we needed in those relationships that were so difficult, Lord. You brought what we needed, Lord, in the financial need that we had, Lord, that you brought what we needed with the direction and the wisdom, Lord, in navigating those difficult times. And so, Lord, we just come this morning, we give you praise, we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us, you allow us to be part of this great task of rebuilding and restoring what is broken in our world. Lord, may we be a people, Lord, that live with an awareness of your heart every day, that we can rebuild and restore and encourage those around us who are struggling as well. And so we give you praise, Lord, we thank you, God, that you have set yourself to transform and rebuild the brokenness of our world. And we give you praise, Lord, that you are able to do the impossible. Our hope is in you. Come and do it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we give God praise this morning and say amen?
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.